Numbers chapter 21 on your left, and we'll read from John. John chapter 3 first, because we're going to be in Numbers a little bit longer. So there's just one verse there in John chapter 3. But tonight, we want to preach for a little while, and by a little while, you know, Jesus said it'd be a little while and he would be back. So we're in good shape, relatively speaking and biblically speaking. But anyway, we want to preach for a while tonight on the subject of, on the thought of, one of the greatest tools of the devil. One of the greatest tools of the devil, and that tool is going to be discouragement. Now, you say, I thought sin would have been one of the greatest tools. That is a great tool. I mean, if you think about it, what are some of the sins that we have, alcohol, drugs, pornography, adultery, fornication, lust, covetousness, pride, all of those things. Those are great tools of the devil. But one of the greatest tools, I believe, of the devil, especially for saved, born-again children of God, is discouragement. And every one of you here tonight has faced discouragement. Maybe someone here tonight, unbeknownst to maybe any of us, is heavily discouraged or is facing much discouragement in their own life. And see, one of the things about discouragement that makes it such a great tool of the devil is, now we know that when we get prideful, we know that's a sin, right? We know that if we are lustful or if we are wrapped up in some kind of other sin, wickedness or worldliness out there, we know deep down that's a sin and we know the answer for it, right? But when you think about it, discouragement is something that we know we're in, but you know what? We can be doing everything God wants us to do and still be discouraged. Now, it's easy to know, well, I'm going to be away from God if I'm in sin. But discouragement is something that hits you when you are living just as God would have you to live many times. And we're going to talk about some of the reasons and we're going to talk about some of the effects, and hopefully tonight we'll look at the cure. But in the Gospel of John, in chapter 3, we got to look at one verse. Now, as usual, we'll have an introduction here, and the introduction will set the stage for the discouragement. Now, this is one of the great verses in the Bible, and we're going to look at one of the great stories in the Old Testament that is linked to this verse that deals with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at a little bit of typology by way of our introduction, and that sets up our message for tonight. But in John chapter number 3, the Bible says there, and I'm in Luke, so that ain't going to work. Let me get to John. I was looking at the chapter and not the verse, so give me just one second there. In John chapter number 3, the Bible says, and Jesus said here, he has just finished talking to Nicodemus about the new birth. Kind of interesting where it's placed. You know, as if the new birth would solve all the problems, but it doesn't. It solves the sin problem, but we still live a life where we are bound to the things of this earth and deal with discouragement. In verse 14, Jesus said something very profound here that was a great type of himself. He said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, he is speaking directly of his own crucifixion there. And most of you know that. You know the passage, and you know what it means. But the Bible says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, let's look at how this is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go back over into the Old Testament, and that's why I had you get the book of Numbers on your left hand, Numbers chapter number 21, and we're going to look at the incident where, or the story, or the place in time in biblical history where Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. In Numbers chapter number 21, the Bible says here, in Numbers 21, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners." Now, that's discouraging right there. But that's not where the discouragement falls. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou will indeed deliver this people into mine hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and he put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Lord God, we thank you for the day. Most of all, we thank you for your word here tonight, Lord God. We ask that you might take it for a few minutes, that you might open our hearts and our minds to it, that you would give me the right words to say, the right things to say from it, that, Lord God, the saints of God here tonight might be lifted up, they might be encouraged, they might be edified. Lord God, folks might be challenged in their own hearts, Lord God, just simply with this great tool that the devil uses against us called discouragement. And Lord God, we do pray that you might work amongst us here tonight and meet the needs of the folks. We thank you for each one that's come. We do pray, Lord, that you bless our time here together. And Lord, we do pray once again for that prison revival that is going on right now where Brother Welder and other men are preaching and will be preaching late tonight. And we do pray that you might give them safety on the way home. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, so the Bible says here, we saw in the Gospel of John that Jesus made a reference to what had happened in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when Moses and the children of Israel were wandering on their wilderness journeys, after they had been to the promised land, but the 10 bad spies talked them out of it, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Junior church kids know what that means. But nonetheless, they were wandering as a result of their lack of faith in going into the promised land. And during their journeys here, this is after Moses had sinned. If you go back over there in Numbers 20, you'll find where that was. But after their journeys, they had a great battle. I mean, we read about that in verse number 1, in verse number 2. And they cried unto the Lord, and God delivered them, and they destroyed the cities of those Canaanites there, right? We saw that. Now, you know what? That right there, first off, before we even get into the message, just a freebie for you tonight, some of your greatest discouragement will always come after victories. It's just natural. It's going to happen. You say, why? Because the devil knows exactly when and where you are the most vulnerable. You see, now you say, well, it seems like I'd be most vulnerable in the valley. Well, not always, because most of the time when we're in the valley, that's when we're looking up to God. But when we're coming off the mountaintop, we're looking down and looking back up at the great things we have done. And before you know it, you're stumbled and you've fallen. And that's where the discouragement comes in. Or that's where the devil's able to tempt with discouragement. But notice here, they had a great victory. And of course, they were discouraged. And then the people spake against Moses and all those things. And God sent fiery serpents. Now, I don't know exactly what fiery serpents are. Now, sometimes I read that passage and I picture literal serpents of fire. I mean, could God send that? Of course he could. I mean, I don't know. Maybe it was serpents that when they bit, it burned. I mean, obviously it was deadly either way. People were dying from the bites of these serpents, right? But they were dying. And so once God sent this plague among them here, they cried unto Moses, and Moses prayed for the people, and God told him, he said, make a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole, and lift it up. Now, you know, that has always puzzled me, because God always said in the Bible, no images. You say, oh, he's going to tell us exactly what all that is. No, I'm just telling you it puzzles me just like it puzzles you probably. Not going to give you an offer of explanation for it. But that puzzles me. You know, God always said no images. Now, but there's a connection here because it does point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's probably some great, deep, profound truth that you can go home and stay up all night and search it out. And please call me in the morning when you find it and let me know what it is. But moving on here. So he put a serpent of brass upon a pole, and the people had to look upon the serpent of brass. Now, can you imagine so-and-so over here getting bit by a serpent and then him saying, I was about to die and I looked at the pole and now I'm made whole. And then some guy over here saying, well, I just don't believe in that nonsense. I mean, you ever thought about this story? It's kind of wild. I mean, there were some people that didn't look. You know, but it's the same way when it comes to salvation, is it not? I mean, everybody gets up and gives testimony of the joy and the peace and how wonderful things God done for them in salvation and how he pulled them up out of the miry clay, as the Bible says in Psalms, and all those things. And yet another person will come along and say, well, I just don't believe that nonsense. I mean, it's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful type of the crucifixion and how people will not look at that. But notice here, now, so let's look at some things here. Let's look at a little typology, because this is very important when it comes to discouragement. The Bible says here they made a serpent of brass. Why a serpent? Why a serpent? Well, the Bible says, if you go back now, I want you to look at something here. I want you to look at something very carefully. And I want you to hold your place here in Numbers. But let's go back to Genesis chapter number 3. And let's look at this. Most of you know this, but it's good to see it from time to time. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 3, look at verse number 14. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 14, here is where God is delving out the punishment as a result of Adam and Eve's sin and as a result of Satan's involvement in that sin. And in verse number 14, he addresses the serpent. Genesis 3:14. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That's literal in the case of the serpent, right? But when you apply it to Satan, and we go over there to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. What does it say? Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. What are you made of? Dust. What bit the people? Serpents. What did they put on the pole? Serpents. It connected them with their flesh. It connected them with their sin. So notice here, it is a serpent. The serpent is cursed as a result of sin. We know that God cursed that serpent. And you know what? There's a verse over there, and it's escaping my mind. It's in Isaiah, I do believe. But it's in Isaiah when it's talking about the millennial reign. You know, when God lifts the curse, and the lion eats straw like an ox, and the kids play with the ass, and it doesn't bite them. But you know, there's one thing it doesn't lift. It says the serpent still goes on his belly. Even in the millennial reign, the serpent is still upon his belly. Why? He's cursed. It's a type of sin. There's still sin during the millennial reign. That's why Jesus Christ rules with a rod of iron. See, it is a peaceful time, but sin's not been done away with yet at that point. And the serpent still goes on the belly. So you see, why did they have to put a serpent up there? Well, it was not only a type of what bit them, but it was a picture of sin. And so they put a brazen serpent. Now, we go to the fact, why did it have to be a serpent of brass? Well, in your Bible, brass is usually always connected with judgment. Now, in the Old Testament, they had what was known as the tabernacle. And that Israel came to deal with their sin. That's where they came to get with God. God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, right? But what was, if you and you were bringing a sin offering, or you were bringing something to pay for your sin, the very first thing you saw when you walked through the eastern gate there, that only gate that went into the tabernacle, when you walked through that gate, when you went in there, the very first thing you saw was an altar that was 5 cubits by 5 cubits. 5's the number of death, right? And this serpent is connected with death. And notice there, but that was a 5 by 5 altar that they saw, and it was a brazen altar. So the very first thing you saw when you came into that, when you came into that tabernacle, you saw a brazen altar, and there was fire on the altar. That is a picture of hell, which is the judgment of sin. That is, the punishment of sin. So you see, in all of these things, there's beautiful typology. The Lord Christ here is typified because he put up a serpent of brass. And so it had to be a serpent because that's what was connected with the sin. That's what God sent to bite him. But it was also a brazen serpent because that was judgment. Now someone might ask, how does Jesus get portrayed by a serpent? Take your Bibles. Let's look at a New Testament verse on that since we're just making this picture very clear. Take your Bible. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, a very well-known verse. Most of you could probably quote it. But notice here, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, the Bible says something very important. Once again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 21. Now, if you want to get the context for the he, you got to go back up to the verses before it. But the he here is God. Verse 21. For he, that is God. I'm not trying to add to the word of God. I'm just explaining who the pronoun is. For he, God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be what? To be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, that's why it had to be a serpent on the pole. Because it was a picture of sin. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he got on the cross of Calvary, he literally became sin for you and I. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who bore our sin in his own body. Right? He took our sin. He became sin. Why do you think God turned his back on him? 3 hours of darkness. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's because he became sin. God is holy. He cannot look on sin. So you see, that's why. You ever wondered? I'm sure the Pharisees and Nicodemus, passage in John that we read, I'm sure Nicodemus was like, what in the world does Moses lifting up a serpent in the wilderness have to do with Jesus Christ? He couldn't understand it yet. Why? Crucifixion hadn't taken place. We didn't have 2 Corinthians that told us Jesus had been made sin for us. That's why in Galatians chapter 3, it says he hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Cursed is written, it is written, cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. Now, you ever thought about that? I never thought about that till just now. It hit me. Stroke of lightning. It just hit me. So it's either of the devil or of God. Y'all figure it out. Never thought about it. Not even in my notes. You can check them later if you want to. Every time you see a picture, and I know they're not always accurate, but every time you see a picture of Adam and Eve, where's that serpent? He's hanging out of a tree. Isn't that wild? Now, I don't know if he was really in the tree or not. I know that Eve was dealing with that tree and Satan was pointing to that tree. But that's an interesting thought. Yeah, don't too long. We got to move on. But notice here, hey, Jesus Christ became sin for us. And let me ask you something. Go back over there to the book of Numbers. You know, what is the cure for sin? There's a pastor that, you know, preacher, he's dead now. He had a saying, and I always loved this saying. It's what I used to tell the prisoners all the time, you know, because when I had a prison ministry back there in Alabama, security prison, you know, the ministry that I went in under, they required you to wear a shirt and a tie when you went into the prison. And most people would say, well, ain't that dangerous? They can grab your tie and choke you to death. And they, you know, and that's true, I guess. But they said, you're supposed to wear a clip-on. I said, I don't have any clip-ons. They said, wear a regular tie. So I did. And, you know, I just, you know, I ain't no need to buy new ties for a prison. You know, if they choke me to death, just go home to be with the Lord. So that'll work out real good. You know, but nonetheless, so you'd go into prison. And when you go into prison and you're wearing a shirt and a tie, every one of them thinks you're a lawyer. And I used to get asked all the time. I'd be walking down the hall and I'd pass somebody, you know, another prisoner walking down the hall. Hey, you a lawyer? And I'm like, nope. Oh, man. I need some help, you know. Or so everyone on say, hey, and if you say, what are you? You say, I'm a preacher. And they'd say, what's the word? And I'd say, life's short, death is sure. Sin's the cause, Christ is the cure. Y'all want me to repeat that one more time? But that from another preacher. That was one of his sayings. Life is short, death is sure. Sin's the cause, and Christ is the cure. And that, you know, and so I just kind of, you know, that stuck in my mind. And boy, they didn't have a clue of what to do when you told them that. I mean, you know, they were expecting something, you know, like, I don't know what they were really expecting. But I tell you one thing, after months of that and doing that, hey, every now and then you might get a new guy that didn't know you, he'd ask you. But they wouldn't many people bother you when you walked up and down the hall in the prison, you know. If once they found out you wasn't a lawyer and then you were going to tell them about their sin problem, they didn't like that. So that, we had a twofold purpose. But look, what's the cure? The people, notice there, the Bible says, verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of Israel died. Hey, I don't know about you, I have never been bitten by a snake. And I don't really plan on it. But I would imagine either way, even if I would imagine it hurts. Some of you down here in South Texas that live out in the country or live on ranches, you've had dogs that get bit by snakes, right? And boy, they swell up or they rot out. I mean, you ever seen a hole? I mean, that's gross. You know? I remember, once again, back in the prison, I remember that. You know? As we had a big dorm, and they'd get bit by spiders all the time. They'd fall out of the ceiling. And you know, and I remember this one guy, he was he'd gotten paroled, and he was supposed to get out in 2 weeks, and a week before his get out, he got bit by a big old spider and had a big old hole in his neck. And I thought, boy, that's some terrible luck, you know, you're getting out of here, and you got to go out of here with a big hole in your neck, you know. It was nasty. I mean, it was awful, you know. But hey, you know, this was more than that. These people were dying. This is deadly. And so Jesus said, God told Moses, here's the cure. Look at verse number 9 or verse number 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he what? When he looketh upon it, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Did it work? And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. That's the cure. Now, you say, well, that's great, and that's a beautiful type, and it shows the Lord Jesus Christ, and it shows the salvation and all of those things. But what in the world does this have to do with discouragement? Some of you are probably thinking that, right? All right. Got to hang tight. This is a beautiful story.
I'm discouraged.
You're discouraged. Well, I've got a cure, so I'm glad you came. But look in verse 4. What led to this entire event? You see, we look at this event, we teach it to children, we use it for salvation. It is a great type that the Lord Himself even used in John, but look at why it happened. And the Bible says, number 4, and they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged. Why? Because of the way. You know what? Hey, there are many things in life. You know, when I read this, I got to thinking, well, I need to look at the word discouraged through the Bible. And you know what? If I'm not mistaken, the word discouraged only occurs in 6 verses. You know what 6 is? It's a number of man. One of the greatest tools to destroy man is discouragement. You know what? You know why? There are pews that are empty right here. Well, we don't have pews, we have chairs, but I'm going to always say pews because that's where I started. But there are chairs tonight that are empty. And you know what the sole reason for it is? You say, yes, because people ain't here. Yeah. Genius. But you know what it really is? They got discouraged. And discouraged leads to other things. But you know what? There's a lot of sin that leads to discouragement. Let me ask you something. How many of you have ever started out on a diet? Now, what is one of the things that will make you fall off the wagon the quickest?
Pie.
What? Pie? No, pie. Pie is the result. That's your station. If every week you go to that scale and you're losing weight, it's easier to refuse that pie, ain't it? But if you've been dieting, if you put that pie and cookies and cake and Lord help me, sweet tea aside, if you have put all of that aside and you go to that scale the week after week and month after month and you're losing no weight, what are you going to do? You're going to get discouraged, and you know what? As soon as you get discouraged, you're going to dive, you know, then you got to have comfort food. I mean, ain't that a... Hey, it's vicious. It's killing us physically and spiritually. But you know what? If you've got a besetting sin in your life, if you've got something that plagues you, do you know when you will be the most tempted to do it? When you're discouraged. Because, this passage. Hey, the children of Israel, hey, look at this. It's interesting. They didn't get discouraged in the battle, did they? Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And they all sat down and cried and quit. No. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord. Hey, you know what? Hey, when the prisoners got taken, they said, we're going to get serious about serving God. We vowed a vow unto the Lord, and they said, Lord, if thou wilt deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed their cities, and he called the name of the Lord. So notice there, hey, when you're in the midst of a battle, that's usually not when the discouragement comes. Now, it can. I'm not saying it can't, but it's usually not. But then in verse 4, after the great battle and the great victory, they resumed the journey. And it said, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. You know what the hardest thing to stay encouraged about is? Everyday life. Getting up, going to work. Living for God, just reading your Bible, you know? I mean, Bible and got absolutely nothing out of it. And you say, boy, that sure was. I want to do that again. Early this morning, just read, you know, the way is hard. You know what? In Genesis, when Joseph sent the people to get Jacob and bring him back down to Israel, it said, see that you fall not out by the way. You know what? Hey, life is hard. If you ain't lived long enough to figure that out, just enjoy it. You will. It's coming. And it's going to come real soon. You know? Hey, life itself, especially when you live for God. They were discouraged because of the way. Now, I grant you sometimes people discourage you. You know? I mean, there's nothing more discouraging to a pastor than when he shows up at church and you got empty pews. You know? I mean, it's just, you know, hey, you say, well, what in the world do you do? Well, we're going to look at the answer here in a minute, but that's discouraging. Hey, there's some of you that have got out and you have invited folks to come to church and they told you, I will be there. And you were so excited and Sunday morning they didn't show up and you were depressed for the rest of the day. It's discouraging, is it not? You know what? But kid all the time. You first had children, and you know, antenna fell off. back, you know, my sister, she first had children, and I was always, you know, yeah, I'm just, you just have to know, I guess, my personality. But I you know, I was always messing with the kids, and she'd get upset, and I'd say, look, they're children. They need to learn discouragement early in life, because it's coming. You know, they might as well learn it early, get used to it, and they might be able to handle it when they're older. That's the problem with this generation. They got no clue how to be discouraged. Why? Because everything is positive. You know, I mean, but discouragement is real. And Satan destroys people with it. There are people here tonight, and maybe you may not even know it. There may be somebody here tonight that is on the verge of giving up for God simply because they're discouraged. And you say, whoa, it wasn't a sin that took them out of church? No. It was discouragement. But discouragement leads to something. Now, notice here in our passage, what does the Bible say? Now, what is, you know, you could be discouraged by others. You can be discouraged by circumstances. You remember when the children of Israel, when the spies came back, and they said, oh, there's giants in the land. And we can't conquer those people. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy, it discouraged the children of Israel. You know what? Easiest thing in the world to do is look at your circumstances. You know what? Paul says in Galatians, he says, this present evil world. You know, I mean, just face it. You want to get discouraged? Go to Walmart. You know? I mean, you want to be discouraged? Go to the schools. Listen to what they're teaching. Go to colleges. You know, I mean, watch the news, you know, especially CNN. I mean, that's discouragement network. But I mean, notice, the discouragement, it's everywhere. You don't have to look for it. It just finds you. But notice the dangers of discouragement. You're in the book of Numbers. Here's the problem with discouragement. You know what? When you, now you say, you know, now sometimes discouragement will creep into our life and we don't fully recognize it at first. You might say, oh, I'm tired. I'm run down. It can be. I know the flesh. The flesh, the body can affect the soul and the soul can affect the body. You know? Merry heart doeth good like a what? Medicine. But a broken spirit drieth the bones. They affect one another back and forth. Now look at this here. So the Bible says, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now look in verse number 5. And they spake against God and against Moses. You know, one of the very first things you'll start doing when you get discouraged, you'll speak against God. You know, Job wasn't in no great sin, right? Matter of fact, Job got picked out to be picked on. But you know who Job blamed first? He blamed God. Did he not? A righteous man, one that is upright, that walketh perfectly. All those things said about Job. You say, I'd never speak against God. Notice, they spoke against God, they spoke against his man. You know what? You start getting discouraged. And you say, how do you know these things? Because I fight it every day. You want to live in the, you know, I don't know. Some of these guys in the ministry, they worry me to death. They say, oh, I ain't never wanted to quit in my life. Well, either you are a spiritual giant or I ain't got a clue. But I only want to quit on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And sometimes on Sunday. You know, I heard a preacher one time. He got up and preached a message. I never have forgot it. He said, you can quit as long as you don't quit. And I thought, boy, that's profound. I'm like, man, somebody else wants to quit. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm not alone. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common unto man, right? I mean, hey, you say, oh, I'm never discouraged. Well, I'm, you know, these people that are just positive, I'm positive, I'm positive, I'm positive. You're just trying to fool yourself and trick me into thinking what you are. You know, I mean, truth of the matter is, isn't that right? 9 times out of 10, the person that screams the loudest about what they are or what they do or how well they do it, they ain't that. They're trying to convince you and themselves. That's nature, you know? I mean, that old man is the greatest, you know, greatest in the world at something. He don't talk about it. Why? He ain't got no reason to. Everybody knows it. I tell the kids that all the time. They like to brag. Oh, I'm the best basketball player that ever lived, you know. And I'm, you know, I'm like, if you were, you wouldn't have to tell me about it. You know, Christians, same way. I mean, Christians, same way. We will do all manner of things. We'll say, yeah, you know what? You know, hey, you know what? I believe, you know, and don't get me wrong. You know, don't get me wrong. Don't take this the wrong way. But if you're not careful, you know, there is joy, there is peace, there is all those things in Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? Sometimes you're just flat discouraged. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with admitting I'm flat discouraged. Because until you have been willing to admit you're discouraged, you ain't never going to get any help. But you see, we've been programmed, we've been taught, that by some of these spiritual giants that never faced discouragement, you know, like Joel Osteen, never had discouragement, you know, I mean, smiles all the time, whatever, you know, all these things that God, hey, you know what? The way is hard. It is not a prosperity gospel. But you know what? The notice here, the first step is they spoke against God and they spoke against His man. And that's what we'll do. You get discouraged, that's when you start criticizing. That's when you start nitpicking every little thing. You say, how do you know? Because I've done it. Some of you do it. You go home, you pick apart everything that happened to church. Why? It ain't got nothing to do, but you're discouraged. You say, well, I got a good reason for being discouraged. Well, that may be so. But there's a solution to that discouragement. Because if you're not careful and you let that discouragement have its way, you'll find yourself at odds against God and you may find yourself destroyed. The Bible says here, they spake against God and they spake against God's man. Now notice the second thing there. In verse number 5, it says, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Now wait a minute. Is that true or false? Think about it. It's true and false. Say, why? Because at this point, they were going to die in the wilderness. They had rejected the promised land. Had they not? Right? So, a little bit of a tricky statement, but was that their original purpose? No. Their original purpose was to not even be in that wilderness, right? But you know what? Discouragement had put them in there because they were discouraged by the spies and they would not go in and conquer the land. You know what? When you get discouraged, you not only speak against God and speak against God's man, but the next thing you do is you lose sight of your original purpose. See, discouragement, you know why discouragement is such a great tool of the devil? Because it takes all of your focus and puts it on you. And you lose sight of your original purpose. You say, why did this have to happen to me? Why have I got to endure this? Well, why did my kids do this and so-and-so's kids didn't do that? Well, why did this happen to me, you know? Why am I shackled with this? Why did I lose my job and nobody else lost their job? See, that's where discouragement does. And Satan, he uses that too. I think he loves it because why? Because it's not necessarily, it causes you to sin, but he can slip it in even when you're doing good. And notice here, the Bible says they lost sight of their purpose. They said, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Hey, the reason they were going to die in the wilderness was their own fault, but that was not their purpose. And you know what? Hey, when you get discouraged, you lose your purpose. Hey, it's amazing. You know, and I understand. Hey, probably, you know, the flesh is one of the things that causes us to get discouraged the most. I mean, if you've ever had a debilitating disease, that is discouraging. You say, why? Because there's things I want to do and I can't do them. Well, are you just going to quit? Are you going to try to enjoy the things you can do? What's your original purpose? Well, if you're saved, your sole purpose is to please God, because that's why He created us. Revelation 4:11. We were created for His pleasure. You know what? If you're discouraged about a present condition, find a way you can please God in your present condition. Because discouragement, it caused the people, they lost sight of why they were even there. And that's what it does to us. But then number three, notice there, the Bible says, not only did they speak against God's man, not only did they speak against God, not only did they lose sight of their purpose, but notice there, they said, for there is no bread, neither is there any water. That ain't true. You ever notice how when you get discouraged, you start distorting the truth? Nobody likes me. Nobody cares whether I come to church or not. Nobody cares whether I'll even live. There ain't a bit of that true. But we make it true. They're saying there is no bread. God gave them bread from the very first day He rained manna upon them. Did He not? He gave them bread. You know what? When you get discouraged, you start distorting the truth. You'll say, well, God just ain't blessing me. Are you breathing? Oh, preacher, we hate that. That preacher, oh, listen to that preacher. He's talking about, are you breathing? He don't have health problem one. See, there's discouragement, and we spoke against God's man. See how easy it comes on us? You know, preacher gets up and preaches on, you ought to give to the Lord. Well, how? What do you know? You know, you ain't in my financial position. Ain't it? I mean, it's easy. I mean, you say, "Oh, I didn't." Most of the time, we speak against God and don't even realize it. We criticize. We don't even realize what we're doing. But that's what discouragement is, and that's why it's so deadly. Hey, you know what? There are some things like spiders that can bite you, and you don't even know you've been bit until all of a sudden, man, I got a hole in my leg. Wow, what happened? Go to the doctor? Well, it looks to me like you got a spider bite. Do you recall when you got a spider bite? No. If I'd have known when I got a spider bite, I'd have got here before I got a hole in my leg. I mean, you know, it's just amazing. But hey, you know what? That's the way discouragement is. Hey, they spoke against God's man. They spoke against God. They lost sight of their purpose, and they began to distort the truth. But then last of all, look, in verse number 5, and our soul loatheth this light bread. You know what? You begin to despise the very blessings that God gives you. You say, why? Because I'm discouraged. You say, now let me ask you something. If take the discouragement part and set it over here for just a minute. If all you knew was that somebody was speaking against God and against God's man, and they had no sight of what they're supposed to do for the Lord, and had lost their vision for doing any work for the Lord, and they were telling lies and distorting the truth, and then on top of that, they were despising everything God gave them. What would you say about that person? You'd say, Satan's done a wonderful job in their life. Would you not? You'd say, boy, Satan has sure messed them up. What's the cause of all four of those things? Discouragement. And every one of you here tonight deals with discouragement. Maybe some more than others. Maybe some more right now than maybe other times in your life. But that's the results of discouragement. But now let's go over, because what does the Bible say? Now, what you say, well, preacher, what's the cure? Well, look at the passage. See, it's amazing. You say, why did God do a serpent of brass here? Why is it put here? Why is it in this passage? Well, I believe it's directly connected with verse number 4. And it doesn't say they were just a little discouraged. It says the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And that led them into sin. God punished them for that sin. But then He gave them a cure. And in the giving of the cure for the sin problem, He not only gave them a cure for sin, but He gave them a cure for discouragement. And in verse number 8, we see that cure. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall live. Right? You say, what is the cure for discouragement? It is to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that sounds easy, preacher, but you don't know my circumstance. I'm looking at Jesus and I'm still discouraged. Well, you better take your sunglasses off. You better take your blinders off. Or you better take something off, whatever's messing with your vision. You know what? Notice here. You say, what is the cure for discouragement? It's the same cure for that fiery serpent. It's to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most discouraging things in the world for anybody, or to be to realize that they're lost and on their way to hell. Say, why? And realize that there is no cure for that problem other than Lord Jesus Christ. You look to Him, that solves that problem, right? But even after salvation, one of the greatest ways you're going to battle sin and the devil and discouragement and the devices of the devil, you are going to have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take our Bibles. Now we're into the message. Look over there at Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Say, what is the cure for discouragement? Look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, once again, you got to remember, where is this placed in Scripture? You see, you know what? One of the ways you know the Word of God is the Word of God is because these things, they're so placed and they are so worded that they fit together in only a way that God could do them. Now I want you to look at something. Look there if you would in Hebrews chapter 12. Y'all know the passage, but let's look at the wording. Let's see exactly what it says. What is the cure for discouragement? It is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here, Hebrews chapter number 12, and I got to get my Bible in order. Hebrews chapter number 12, in verse number 1, the Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now what in the world are the great cloud of witnesses? It's the previous chapter. The honor roll of faith. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Look at what it says. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience. What is running with patience? The race that is set before us. What is the race that is set before us? That is whatever path that God has given you to walk down. It may not be the path that the person next to you has. It won't be the same path that everybody else in the church has. It'll all be a different path, but you know what? Hey, every person can run the race that is set before them with patience, but you know what that is? That's the way. And that's the thing that discouraged the children of Israel. And if you're not careful, that is the very thing that will discourage you the most, is the path that God has given you to walk. You say, why? Because it won't always be the path that you want. It won't always be the path that you would choose. It won't always be as smooth as you would like it. I remember, you know, it's funny. We took the teens to Big Ben. Randy remembers this. He went with us. He lost 3 years of his life on that trip. But we went to Big Ben and we went out there. I don't know what I lost there, but something. But we went to Big Ben and I remember we went out. I don't even, what's that man's name way out there in the middle of nowhere we went to see? That little house, you know, what's that guy's name? Somebody know? Come on, help me out. Christian, you know, you were there. Goodness. What was that guy's name? I don't know. There was some man way, way back then, and he went out in the wilderness and he built a hut way out there in the middle of nowhere. And he went out there, and he built this long little, he must have been 3 foot tall because we couldn't stand up in it, but he built this deal and he had about 18 wives, not at one time. He'd go to town, get a wife, bring her back, have a couple of kids. She couldn't stand the harshness of that desert out there. She'd die. He'd go get him another wife. He'd come back. They'd have kids. I mean, what was his name? You don't remember his name? Goodness, you're the Big Ben guru here. But notice, anyway, so we went out there. Randy wanted us to see this place and see this monument and all this. And you know what? You know what the kids remember most? They remember the way out there, because that was the bumpiest 1 hour drive you will ever have in your life. If you can imagine riding on a washboard in a 15 passenger van with about 12 people or 10 people in it and doing that for a solid hour. And on top of that, I think I had 103 degree fever that day. You know, I was sick the whole time I was there. But you know what? You ask the kids, oh man, we remember that riding through the desert. You know why? Because that's the way. You know what you remember the most? You remember the bumps, right? Oh man, that was so hard. I remember that day. But you know what? It's funny. Later on, we like to joy in those things. But when you're in the middle of it, you're full of discouragement. You talk about, are we there yet? If there was ever a time for are we there yet? But notice here, they were discouraged. Look, wait, I don't know what God's race is for you. I don't know the hills and the valleys and the bumps and the ditches and the U-turns and the circles and the detours and the wrong ways. And I don't know all of those things that's going to happen in your life. But I know this. The Bible says we can run patiently the race that is set before us. But notice how it says to do it. Look at verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You say, wow, what does that passage have to do with discouragement? It doesn't necessarily have something to do with discouragement. It has to do with the cure. You say, why? Look at the first step. What is the first step? I think there's, I don't know how many are there, 18? No, I'm just kidding. There's three. Three. You know the first step when you say, I'm discouraged, when you finally come to yourself like the prodigal son and you're willing to admit it, you know, and you say, well, I know that I'm not supposed to be, but I am discouraged. You know what the step is? The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know one of the greatest reasons for discouragement? It's a lack of faith. The children of Israel were discouraged because there were giants in the land. They didn't have faith in God that they could overcome them. Right? You know what? You and I, same thing. You get discouraged when the way's hard because we lack faith in God that He's going to see us through. We lack faith in God that He's going to take care of our needs. But I want you to see something in this. A couple of weeks ago, there's a man in the church, and he's not here tonight, so you don't have to wonder who it is. But he's not here tonight. But he came to me, and he was talking about being discouraged. And I mean, you know, I'm thinking, you're discouraged? I mean, this man has always got a smile on his face. He's always excited. He's out there witnessing to people. I'm looking at him. I'm thinking, man, I thought you was doing great. He's like, well, I'm discouraged. And so I sat down and I started talking with him, and we got to talking about it. And you know what? It hit me and said, you know what? It's perspective. And you know what? I gave him this illustration because God showed me this. It took a long time. You know, God, I'm a little bit hard-headed sometimes, and God has to really work things in. But notice, but in my church back home, you know, I had a prison ministry, as I was telling you earlier, making illustrations of that. But I remember I used to go to the prison, and it was a joyous day. It was a good day. I always had fun in the prison. I taught Bible for about 3 hours. And then I played some dominoes. Some days some of the prisoners would shine my shoes, and they'd always give me some Cokes. Every now and then I got a moon pie. I mean, you can't beat it, you know. Teach Bible for 3 hours, you get a Coke and a moon pie and shoes shine. I mean, play some dominoes, you have a lot of fun, right? I mean, I know it sounds strange to you, but that was what the day consisted of. I'd be down there for about 6 hours or so, and you know, we have a lot of fun. But you know, and I got to think, then I'd go back to the church, you know, where I was pastoring, and I'd get discouraged. And I was thinking, I was working, I was like, well, why in the world? Well, why am I not discouraged in the prison? But boy, I sure am discouraged with these church folks. I mean, you know, that you say, that sounds backwards. But you know what hit me one day? It hit me, you know what? I viewed those guys as prisoners. You say, well, that's a good perception because they are. Yeah. But you know what? I didn't have any expectation of them. I expected them to do exactly what they did. Right? My church people, I expected a whole lot out of. And you know what the problem was? It wasn't the prison. It wasn't that ministry. It wasn't them. It wasn't my church. It wasn't them. It was all my perspective. You know what? That'll be one of the greatest reasons for discouragement in your life is your perspective. When you think things should be better than what they are. When you think things shouldn't be the way they are. You people that's got kids, you know what I'm talking about. You got an ideal you want your kid to do, and when he doesn't do it, you are discouraged. And you know what? Maybe he didn't really do any wrong. He just didn't live up to your expectation. I mean, you ever been to an amusement park and it didn't live up to your expectation? I mean, really? You know, but that's discouragement. You know what? What does the Bible say is the cure for that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. That's the key part. You've got to see it. The author and the finisher. You know why some people that battle with eternal security, they are constantly discouraged. You know why? Because they don't know whether they're going to finish the race or not. But the Bible says Jesus is the author and He's the finisher. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But Satan discourages people with that. Why? It's a perspective on things. You know what? It'll discourage you and I if we get the wrong perspective. Hey, you know what? Hey, you know why? You know why there's so much, you know why, and don't take this the wrong way, but you know what? You know why soul winning, or what's called soul winning by man, I don't even like that term. We don't win souls. See, the term itself sets you up for failure. Ain't that neat? Satan threw a term on it to design you to feel like a failure. Why? Well, I didn't win nobody today. You don't win nobody any day. Why be discouraged? It ain't got nothing to do with you. If you could force somebody to get saved, then maybe it would have something to do with you. God don't even force nobody to get saved. Why do you feel bad about it? But there's hundreds of people that won't witness. Why? Well, I witnessed for 10 years and never led a soul to Christ. What's your perspective? See what I mean? You say, well, I teach Sunday school and I've never seen one child get saved. I've never had one child tell me, boy, I really love that lesson. What's your perspective? See, when you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the author and the finisher. If what you are doing is solely for Him, that's why there's so much, and this is the only word I know how to put in there, but this is the way I talk. There is so much junk involved in those things. You know why there's so much junk in Sunday school and so much junk in church today? Because people got disappointed and they tried to start getting results themselves. You know why there's so much junk in witnessing for the Lord today and so many wild and crazy approaches? And boy, I got to give them this argument and I got to do this and I got to tell them this and I got to, you didn't tell them that. You didn't get them to say this. Well, that's where you failed. You should have had him say this and you should have did that. All that's a bunch of junk. If you tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and you show them what the Bible says and they understand it, if the Holy Spirit can't deal with their heart and convict them of their sin and they don't make that decision, it ain't got nothing to do with you. As long as you told them the truth from the Word of God. And I'm not talking about going out there and telling them a lie like Jehovah will get, I mean like, you know, like Allah will get them there or something, you know. We're talking about telling them the truth. It ain't got nothing to do with you. You know what? Hey, the crowds start dwindling. Churches get disappointed. They start pumping up things. They start trying to twist things. They start trying to invent ways to get people in. You know why? They lost their perspective. You know what? When you get discouraged, it's just like Israel. Israel lost their perspective. The greatest way to get your perspective back is to focus solely on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? I'm going to witness to this person because Jesus wants me to witness to him. And I'm going to tell him what I know Jesus did for me. And you know what? That's as good as it has to be. That rhymed. You can take it and quote it and put it on a bumper sticker. I don't care. But, you know, do whatever you want to do with it. But that's the truth. Hey, you know what? You're teaching Sunday school. You say, well, I ain't seeing the results I want. Maybe the results you want ain't what God wants. You say, well, maybe, well, you know, well, there's nothing wrong with having a church full of people. Not if God don't want you to have a church full of people. You say, well, why would God not want you to have a church full of people? You might not can handle the problems of a church full of people. You might do more damage with 100 people than you ever would with 25. So God gives you 25 to minister to. Hey, be faithful to those 25. Don't lose perspective and just keep on keeping on for the Lord. You say, well, I want my kid to do this. You know what? God may not want your kid to do that. Whoa. God wouldn't want my kid to be in the ministry? Maybe not. You say, wow, I've never heard that from the pulpit. You know what? I heard a preacher preach a message a couple years ago at a missions conference, and he said, that's one of the failures. He said, kids, a lot of times in Bible-believing Baptist churches, he said, parents, he said, we consider it a failure if our kids don't go in the ministry. What if God didn't want them in the ministry? You know, we need Christian doctors. We need Christian lawyers. We need Christian businessmen. We need Christian people to sit in church and pay the tithes so that people and pay missions so that missionaries that God has called can go out and win the people that God's called them to minister to. If you're doing what God would have you to do, you're not a failure. It may not be your expectation, but you know what? That's where we get discouraged. And you have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ as being the author and the finisher. Get yourself out of the question. Say, well, I sure wish I had better health. God may not want you to have good health. Say, why in the world would that be? I have no idea. But God's the author and God's the finisher, right? Notice here, the second thing. So the first thing is, we look into the Lord Jesus Christ. That gives us our perspective. Notice number two, we got to consider Him. Look at verse 3. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. There's your inspiration. It's amazing. How many, and I'm just putting a number on it because everybody has a different number. How many of you ever tried a 10-step program to overcome discouragement? Well, here's the key. If you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this, you won't be discouraged. Say, boy, it worked the first time. You know what? Because it's amazing. The inspiration is in the wrong place. See, we get to trusting steps and procedures and things to keep us motivated. You know what? If the Lord Jesus Christ can't keep you motivated, there ain't no way in the world you're ever going to stay motivated or encouraged. It says, look unto Him, but then you have to consider Him, which endured contradiction of sin. Hey, ain't that wild? That's where we go back to Moses. What did Moses put on the pole? A serpent? Now, isn't that a contradiction? I mean, think about it like Israel would. Moses, are you sure about this? The serpents are what bit us and are killing us. And you want us to look at a brazen serpent to live? You know? I mean, the logical people would have said, that makes absolutely no sense, preacher, or Moses. But notice, Jesus Christ, you know what? He became sin that you and I might be free from sin, who had done no sin, the contradiction of sinners. It was a contradiction that he even could die, right? What is the result of sin? It is death. Why in the world could Jesus? They couldn't even kill him, right? He had never sinned. Why should he die? Because he became sin. And notice here, you got to consider this thing. Hey, that is the Israel. He endured a contradiction of sin. Now, look back to verse number 2 and you get the better gist of this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. He despised the shame. That's the contradiction. You see, a lot of times we look at it and we say, I don't want to be shamed. I don't want to suffer. Jesus Christ did. But notice something else. there's a unique verse. And I never had seen this verse till this week. I mean, I'm sure I've seen it, but I never connected it. In Isaiah, I'll read it for you. In Isaiah chapter 42, in verse number 4, this is a prophecy here dealing with Jesus Christ. In Isaiah, where in the world did Isaiah go? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, somewhere along in there. Where you at? Ah, there you are. Isaiah 42, and I'm going to read verse number 4. But the Bible says something here. It says, verse 1, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged." Jesus Christ was never discouraged. You know what? Consider him. It's funny. We look to other people to encourage us, right? Isn't that funny, you know? I mean, hey, you go down to the Christian bookstore, what do we got in town? Mardell. I always want to call it Lifeway, but that's what you have in the South. But we have Mardell down here. You go down to Mardell, there's probably 1,800, and that's just a number I put together in my head right quick, but there's probably 1,800 self-help books. How to get victory over this, how to get victory over that. You got everything you need right there. I'm not against Christian books. I read them a lot. But you know what? There are people, they'll run down there, they'll grab a book. You know, parents, same way. I say this all the time. Let me ask you something. You parents, I heard a preacher say this. I believe y'all know who it is, John Marshall. We were talking about children and how to incorporate some children's ministry in here. And this is what he said. He said, now think about this. He said, parents today, he said, they can tell you every pro and every con about immunization versus non-immunization of their child. Say, why? Because that's an important subject, is it not? They know that backwards and forwards. They can't tell you three things the Bible says about parenting. Say, why? Because somebody is focused on the wrong inspiration. Somebody's not looking unto the author and finisher of their faith to keep their perspective. Say, what are the cures for discouragement? Look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, considering him which endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And you say, what's the third one? When you're struggling with this discouragement, the greatest temptation you'll have is to be to quit doing whatever it is that will help you. You may not be living in sin. And when you're discouraged, you may not even be tempted to sin. You may, but you may not. But you know what? Your greatest temptation will be just to quit. I'm discouraged. Well, I hadn't really got much out of church. God sure don't seem to be answering my prayers. Why should I even bother? Why should I go? You know, look at me. I've prayed. God ain't taking this thing from me. Paul prayed to get a thorn removed. God didn't do it. He didn't get discouraged. He said, I have fought a good fight. I finished the faith. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Notice here, look at verse number 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You know, it's amazing. Those early Christians were persecuted, and I pray and I hope, and I don't want to go through that. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs, I don't want any part of that nonsense. But you know what? They resisted unto blood. You know what is funny? We'll get mad and quit church because the preacher told us what we were doing wasn't right. We'll get mad and quit church because somebody didn't speak to me. We'll get mad and not want to do things at church because somebody was mean to my kid or somebody else's kid was mean to my kid. And the Bible says Jesus, he endured contradiction of sinners. He resisted unto the shedding of blood. There's your determination. You see, you got three things there. You got your perspective, you got your inspiration, and you got your source for determination. Say, you know what? Remember Israel fighting in the battle? You remember Israel fighting in the battle back there? They weren't discouraged in the battle, right? I remember one time in my church back home, we had a huge fight. Now, you're not going to believe what the huge fight and the disruption of our church was about. I'm almost embarrassed to tell you, but I got to tell you because it's the only way to make the illustration. over Vacation Bible School in which literature we should use. Say, oh my goodness, that sounds crazy. That never happened. Oh, it'll happen in a heartbeat. Say, why? Because people are people. We had people leave church one time because we chose red carpet instead of green carpet. You say, no, yeah, I know. They really didn't leave over that. That's just what they found. They wanted to leave before. That's just what they found to pick at. You know? Say, oh, I had people quit coming to my class. You know, people, you know, they won't come to Sunday school because of this or that, whatever, you know. But, I mean, the bottom line is, you know, we had an argument about this at Vacation Bible School. And you know what? I mean, it had the whole church in an uproar. And you know what? I never will forget. That first night of Vacation Bible School, we had people there to help that had never helped in a Vacation Bible School in their whole life. Say, why? Because there was a fight about it. There was a battle. And boy, they were like, I'm determined. And boy, we're going to have the best Vacation Bible School. Why? Because somebody was opposing it. They were encouraged to work when they had never worked before. You know what happened the next year? We didn't have any trouble over Vacation Bible School, and we had half the workers. Say, why? Because discouragement happens when you're doing fine. When things are going good. You say, yeah, but it's the bad things that put me into discouragement. I know. But a lot of times it's the bad things that happen to others or your circumstances around you. You say, what is the cure for that? It's simple. Look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider Him. And be determined. Get your determination from the man that was never discouraged. You know what? Pastor can help you. They may be a book or two that can help you. But in the end, it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ that is your most valuable asset to battling discouragement, to battling Satan, to running the race with patience and faith and with joy and doing all those things. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Maybe there's someone here tonight that's discouraged. You know what? Maybe it's your kids that have you discouraged. Maybe it's your job that has you discouraged. Maybe it's just the fact that, you know what, no matter how hard you try to serve God, you don't see the results in your life that you want to see. Maybe somebody here tonight is discouraged with an actual sin in their life. I don't know what the hearts are here tonight, but God does, and the individual knows. If God spoke to your heart tonight, you ought to come to the altar during the invitation. You say, why? Helps you get your perspective. You know what? Some of the greatest places is sometimes they always tell you, go back to where you started. If you left Jesus Christ, you got to go back to where you left Him. That's what the altar's for. It's a place of sacrifice. God spoke to your heart tonight about discouragement. Maybe you just need to say, Lord, I have lost my perspective. Maybe, Lord, I am just not using You for the inspiration. Lord, maybe I'm just needing some determination. Help me to look at You for those things. You're to come. No matter what the reason for discouragement is, we've seen the results. And if you're not careful, it's one of the greatest tools that Satan will use to destroy your life. I think he separates Christians from God with discouragement. And then they drift into all other things. But he's first got to slip a bar in between them and God. And maybe you hadn't drifted into anything wrong or anything negative here tonight. But you know that there's discouragement in your heart. And if you're not careful, he's got the wedge in place. He's just got to start pounding it with a hammer to drive it in deeper. Why don't you come before it gets deep and there are some drastic results? Like the children of Israel saw. Lord God, we thank You for the message tonight. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for these illustrations. Thank You most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died on a cross that we might be saved. Lord God, I pray that You might speak to our hearts tonight, that You might help those that are discouraged. Help those that may face discouragement tomorrow or this week that don't even know it's coming. Help those, Lord God, that may have been through discouragement and were battered and bruised and maybe drifted from You and are trying to work their way back. Help us, Lord God, here with discouragement tonight. Number one, simply as the children of Israel had to look on the pole, to look to you. Help us, Lord God, not just simply to look, but to consider. And help us to be determined in our minds that you are our inspiration and you are our author and our finisher of our faith. Help us to be encouraged. David in the Bible, when he was discouraged, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Help us to take that example tonight and do it. May you have your way in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.